this God-inspired message from Shofar Christian Church. We trust that you will enjoy today's message and that it will encourage you to grow deeper in your relationship with Christ our Savior.
If you can, in your Bibles or whatever you're using, if you can go to Psalm 16, I would like to just read a few verses from this psalm with us this morning and just chat a little bit through the psalm as we go through it verse by verse. And I believe the Lord is wanting to share a few thoughts with you, and it's really going to impact your life and change us this morning, because the Word of God that changes us. So it's a psalm of David. It's called a michtam of David. A michtam was sort of a cry for help, a cry for deliverance, a plea that would come from David's heart, and he would put it to song. It was something amazing that David used to do often. Whatever was in his heart, he would put it in song and he would sing it to God. And this was one of those psalms. It's also a psalm that speaks prophetically in certain instances about Jesus. And we will look at that as we go through it. But David is saying, "Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust." So he's speaking to God and he's praying to God, saying, "God, you alone can save me. You alone can preserve me. You alone can keep me." As the word came this morning through JP, that is what will get us to the end. It's our faith in God, not in our own ability, but in God's ability. Those of us who stand there one day and we worship the Lord, it's because we've trusted Him. We've trusted His character. We've trusted that He's good to us. We've trusted that He's powerful. We've trusted Him. Not because we do all the right things, but because of this relationship of trust that we have with Him. So he cries out to God and says, "God, preserve me. I'm in the midst of turmoil. My enemies are all after me, as they were often for most part of his life." And he says, "God, you have to preserve me. I'm putting my trust in you." So he's speaking to God first. And then he does something just after that. He speaks to himself. And I'm going to encourage you guys to do this often. Like Ronette said as well, you've got to get to the place where you anoint yourself. You speak to yourself. Like I said, he's chatting to himself here. And he says, "Oh my soul, you have said to the Lord, 'You are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you.'" Very interesting here. David comes and David reminds himself of that day of surrender. That day when his life changed. That day when he said to God, the first time they used the word Lord, that means Yahweh, the name of God. And the second time, Lord, that means Master. He says, "Soul, remember, there was a day, there was a moment in your life when you surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus, the Lordship of God, when you said, 'God, everything that I have, all my thoughts, all my dreams, my fears, my anxieties, my broken past, the fact that I'm the youngest of my dad's sons and I wasn't even considered worthy enough to come to the prophet when they needed a king, even my dad and my own brothers forgot about me, my broken past, my hopes and my dreams, all of that I surrendered to you.'" It says, "Oh my soul, you have said to the Lord." And I've discovered in my life lately, it is so important to go back to those conversations that you have had with God. Those conversations that impacted your life, that changed your life. That moment when God walked into your life and your life changed. That moment when you made a commitment to Him. That moment when you surrendered. When you said, "God, I'm not just in this because of what I can get out of it, but I'm here to surrender my life to you. To surrender to this love relationship. To surrender to the passion of God where I'm not my own anymore." David says, "Oh my soul." And you've got to speak to your soul. You've got to speak to your emotions. You've got to speak to your thoughts. You've got to speak to your body. You've got to remind your body, remind your emotions, remind your thoughts, remind your bank balance, remind your dreams, remind it of to whom you belong. I'm not my own. I'm in this trouble, I'm in this challenge, but I do not belong to myself. I've surrendered my life to God and to His Lordship. And there are some of us this morning that I believe the Lord is wanting to just extend another invitation to and say, there's another portion of your life I would like you to surrender. Surrender is a progressive process. Very often, as we continue to walk with the Lord, we realize, but there's still some things I'm in control of. And as the Holy Spirit would come, maybe for some of us this morning, was our cubicle. To God, no. Please, that's the one space you cannot invade. You can't come in there and upset my day, my work day. I've got plans and I've got projects to get through. So that is my spot, God. That is my work spot. That is my brain spot. That is not spirit time. And God says, but I want you to surrender your cubicle. I want you to surrender your tablet. I want you to surrender your laptop, your software that you're using. I want you to surrender that to me. Let me be master even of that. Let me be master of your project planning. Let me be master of your boardroom decisions. Let me be master of your entire life. And so I'm wanting to encourage you this week, go back to your journals. Go back to your moments when you had your conversations with God. And if you don't have a journal, get one. We still have a few left from last year. Get one and start journaling. Start writing down the words and the dreams that God has given you. And ask the Holy Spirit to remind you of those moments, because some of us have forgotten. The devil has come and he's stolen those moments. Some of you had incredible moments when the Lord impacted your life, when you crossed into a new season, when you moved to Johannesburg, or you moved from the one company to the next, or you got engaged, or you got married, or your child was born. Moments that changed your life. You got to go back to them and revisit those words. Then David says something that so spoke into my life. And the Holy Spirit was so faithful, he confirmed it again this morning. He says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. The beautiful song that we sing. You are good, you are good, you are good, even when there's nothing good in me. He says, my goodness, everything that I have to claim, to lay any boast on, anything inside of me that I think is good and deserving of you to preserve me, it is nothing except for you. My goodness is nothing apart from you. And here we see this tension sort of in David's life. Because if you look at David and you look at the things that he did, storming Goliath, throwing that guy with a stone smack bang between the head and then chopping off his head, taking out a whole generation of giants, conquering vast expanses of the world, that doesn't look like someone who had an issue with confidence, does it? He was tremendously confident, bold. And yet, we see here this humility in his heart that he's saying, there's nothing good in me. I cannot base God's protection of me, God's preservation of my life. I cannot base that upon how good I am. He says, there's nothing good in me except you. You are my reason to be confident. You are my reason to storm at Goliath. You are my reason to expand. You are my reason to dream dreams. You are my reason to have hope. You and you alone. And I want to encourage some of you. You are so intimidated by your lack of goodness. You are so intimidated by your inability to follow through on things and to just be basically good. The devil is saying to you, you should have been so much further already. You should have achieved so much more. You should have been delivered of this thing a long time ago. Stop arguing with the devil, trying to convince him, no, but I am actually good. No, you're not. The flesh is wicked and the heart is deceitful above all things. But, I love the buts, there is a God who comes and pours his goodness into our hearts. I've given up arguing with the devil when he accuses me. I don't try and disprove him. Man, you're so selfish. Yep, you're right. You're so this and this. Yep, you're right. Jesus knew then that is why he died for me, Mr. Devil. That's why I needed Jesus in the first place. So please tell me something I do not know. I'm not basing my walk with God upon what I'm doing. I'm basing it upon what he has done for me. He is my hope. He is my goodness. And Paul knew this as well. And Paul said that God gives us everything that pertains to life and godliness. Your hope this morning, where is it? What is it based upon? What is it based upon? I want to encourage you, don't fall for the condemnation. Don't even try and argue against the devil. No, but I'm not actually like this. Just focus on who God is. Focus on him. Focus on his goodness, his incredibleness. He goes on and he says something so beautiful, and we experienced a little bit of it this morning. He says, as for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones, he says, in whom is all my delight. There's something amazing about David that I love, and that I desire for my life. David was probably the one person in the Old Testament that had the most accurate grasp on the presence of God. It's such an intimate walk with the Lord that God would say, he's a man after my own heart. That God would connect the name of his very own son to the name of David. Jesus would be called Son of David. Isn't that an amazing honor? An amazing privilege that God gives to the name of David. Forever he attaches himself to this man's name. A man on the face of the earth connects with the heart of God so powerfully that his legacy goes beyond the things that he did on earth and extends into eternity. He had a walk with the Lord, and almost like an independence, he could connect with God wherever he was, whether he was in the desert, whether he was looking after sheep, whether he was pretending to be crazy amongst the Philistines. He had this connection with the Lord. Amazing. And yet there was something else about David. He had a hunger, a desperation for the presence of God's people. He would say, I was glad when they said to me, let us go up to the house of the Lord. And here we see that heart reflected in this beautiful verse. He says, as for the saints who are on the earth. And David was realistic enough to know, you must go and read his story, how often the people of God failed him, made promises to him that they didn't fulfill. And yet he calls them saints. There's something about the way that David looks at other people who love God. He says, the saints who are on the earth. On the earth, not just those who are in heaven, those who are on the earth who are living human lives of having feet of clay and making mistakes and all of those things. He calls them saints. Man, I read that and I said, God, I know that's the way that you look at us. Go and read the New Testament. You see how often Paul would write to the Corinthian church and he calls them saints. Excuse me. And they were anything but saints. They weren't acting saint-like. They were in a mess, doing incredible, silly, stupid things. Yet he still calls them saints. He sees something in them that is beyond their behavior. David had this as well. Our church, and I'm praying for this for us. I'm praying that we would look at each other and see the saint and not the sinner. That we would look at each other and see that something in what God is doing in our hearts. Because he goes on to say, they are the excellent ones. Look how he honors them. He says, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. There was a joy. There was a delight that was to be found in David's heart when he looked at other people that loved God. He said, you are my delight. You are my joy. I celebrate the first baby steps that you take to follow God. I celebrate the breakthroughs. I celebrate the stumbling, but the getting up again. There's a delight that I'm finding. And I believe that this morning, God is wanting to heal some of our hearts. Do something in our hearts, because we're not looking at the saints. We're not looking at the people of God as the excellent ones. We're looking at all the things that are wrong. And we're reading books on all the things the church is not. And I want to say to you, steer away from that. There is a place that God has reserved for intimacy with him when we identify with his kids. Because he is still our dad. He is our dad. And because he is our dad, we can love each other, celebrate each other, and look beyond the things, the thorns and the things that are different, and see the beauty in one another. How's your rejoicing over the saints of God? How's your celebration of the people of God? How's your joy barometer when it comes to other brothers and sisters? And God is called to walk this journey with you. They are the excellent ones in whom his almighty light, he says. In verse 5, it says, O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. I have a good inheritance. Lord, you are the portion. You are the portion. He's in a time of trouble. He's writing this plea to God. And I want to encourage you because I believe the Lord is wanting to give you some guidelines. When you're in the midst of that suffering, or you're in the midst of that thing that doesn't make sense to you. Number one is remind yourself of what the Lord has done in your life. Remind yourself of that. Remind yourself of the moment when your life changed. Stop looking at the things that are not changing and look at what the Lord has done. Secondly, don't isolate yourself from the saints of God. When you're going through a tough time and things don't make sense, find your joy in other people. Find your joy in what God is doing in their midst. It's like grandpas and grandmas. It's like they get a new breath of life when a baby gets born. Because they're finding their joy in that little one. They're finding an extension of life. It's the same thing that God is wanting to do in our lives. And then thirdly, there he goes and he looks to God. He says, God, you are my portion. You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. And says, you maintain my lot. The lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I don't care what your background is. I don't care where you come from. I don't care what your inheritance is in the natural. God is your portion. He's your portion. What are you basing your future upon? What are you basing the future of your kids upon? Is it upon the legacy given to you by your folks? Or is it based upon the legacy that God has for you? He's your portion. That term that speaks of when you have a big celebration, a king would have a celebration for his guests. He would have a portion for each one of his guests. A portion of food, a portion of wine. God is your portion. How big is your portion? That's gigantic. It's humongous. God is your portion. Don't limit him in terms of what he can do in your life. Take the limits off. Verse 6 says, the lions have fallen to me in pleasant places. That speaks about, and Steph touched on it this morning. When the Israelites went into the promised land, they were given certain portions of land. It was mapped out by lines being drawn. And as the line would be drawn, it would sort of cordon off your piece of land. And it says, my lines, my portion, the area of my blessing, fallen in pleasant places. That pleasant place was, whether it was in the valley of the shadow of death, whether it was in green pastures, whether it was on top of the mountain, whether it was in the valley, it didn't matter where he was. His pleasant place was the presence of God. His pleasant place was the presence of God. So I want to say to you, some of us are experiencing, man, this isn't a pleasant place for me. This part of my heart, this part of my mind, this part of my relationship, I'm not finding it pleasant. I'm finding it dry. I'm finding it barren. I'm finding it frustrating. I want to say to you, God says, no, I've got a pleasant place for you even where you are right now. But it's not going to change in geography. It's not going to change in relationship. It's not going to change in job primarily. It's the fact that I am your pleasant place. I am your pleasant place. And you can be there anytime, all the time. Some of you need to come this morning and make an exchange. Bring your barrenness, bring your frustration to God. Say, God, I accept the pleasant place that you have for me. It's a confession I confess over my life all the time. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. I've got a good inheritance, irrespective of how it looks. The lines have fallen for you in pleasant places. God has a beautiful land for you. It's like Abram and Lot. Lot looked at the land in the natural and said, I want this piece of land because it's green. I don't want that. It's dry and it's barren. Abram said, Lot, you can have that. I'm taking the barrenness because I know with my God, even the barrenness will become fruitful. Even the barrenness will become springs of water. And Abram had this capacity to just dig wells wherever it was dry and barren. These wells would pop up and his prosperity, his joy, his peace would not be dependent on where he was. I believe God wants to do the same for many of us this morning because you are sort of saying, God, I can't wait for the season to change and you're missing out on the pleasantness God has for you. This morning he's wanting to release that and set you free. He goes on and he says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I will bless the Lord. Am I blessing the Lord? Are you? Are we? What does it mean to bless? It means to speak well to someone and to speak well of someone. So I will bless the Lord. So our praise and our worship is we're singing about God's goodness. We are speaking well of Him. Speaking well to Him. What's in your heart? Are you speaking well to God in your heart? You're blessing God, or is there blame there? Is there doubt there? And God this morning wants to come and He wants to change your heart. He wants to release something so that out of your mouth you can speak well of God. I thought about this. This is actually amazing. We can speak well of God or not. In conversations, like Renette shared, I'm different and I'm changed and I've got joy. Why? Because of God. Not just because I've got such a wonderful type B or C or A personality. I'm just a joyful person by nature. And because God has done something in my heart. Why do you have hope when the economy is falling apart? Because God has done something in my heart. He's given me hope. Why do you have hope that your marriage will be different? Because God has done something in my heart. Why do you have peace? Why do you have joy? Because God has done something in my heart. When was the last time you spoke well of God to someone else? When was the last time you spoke of His goodness? When was the last time you spoke well to Him? I felt in my heart there's some of us that we're angry at God. We blame Him. And the Lord this morning wants you to come and say, bring the blame to me. I know it's there in any case, and I'm not intimidated by it. Bring it to me. And allow me to bring healing to your heart. So you can say like David, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. And the second part of the verse is so beautiful. It says, my heart also instructs me in the night seasons. He speaks there about the fact that when it's dark and you can't see the light and you're not sure which direction to take, a heart that is submitted to the counsel of God. Look where he starts. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. And then he says, my heart instructs me. There's a time and a place when your brain can't figure out the answers. There's a time and a place when you're under so much pressure, it doesn't matter how hard you try and think which way to go, your brain just doesn't want to get there. And then you have to be in a place when your heart can instruct you, where your heart can lead you. And it's only a heart that is submitted to the counsel of God, only a heart that has been saturated by the Word of God and by the counsel of godly people that is to be trusted. The world would say to us, just follow your heart. I think it's only a safe heart that can be followed. A heart that has been submitted to the counsel of God. So I want to commend you for coming to church. I want to commend you for doing Bible school, those of you that could and are doing it. Going to small groups, spending time in the Word. Because that is how you saturate your heart with the counsel of God. So that when the night seasons come, when the darkness come, and there's no light, your heart can instruct you. Your heart can lead you, even when you've got nothing to go by. When that plane is upside down in a thunderstorm, the compass needs to show it where true north is. Can't see anything. You're upside down, you're in this washing machine of emotions. But a heart that has been submitted to the counsel of God will instruct you and will lead you. Some of us need to come this morning. We need to bring our hearts back to God's counsel. We've listened to people, we've read stuff on the internet. We have been exposing our hearts to all the opinions of man. Then we need to come to God and say, God, I'm going to submit my heart to your counsel. So that when the night seasons come, I can be instructed by the whisper that comes from here. The trust. Everything is going to be okay. Stay the course. Don't deviate. Don't panic. Stay the course. Then verse 8 was actually the verse that I wanted to pause on. David says, I've set the Lord always before me because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. I love this. I've set the Lord always before me. The word set there speaks about taking someone, something, and making that someone or that something the focus point of your life. So when we get into our homes, different homes have different focus points. For some, it's the plasma television with the DSTV sport channels on. That's the focus point of the house when you walk in it. That's where all the fellowship happens, or lack of fellowship, or whatever. For some, it's the focus wall with a beautiful painting on. Enter the house. For homes filled with love and laughter, it's often the kitchen. It's the focus point. People care and fellowship. For some, it's the individual rooms in the house, and there's no relationship. Everyone lives in their own room with their own television and their own Wii and whatever else they're playing. Setting the Lord before us speaks about when you walk into the house, God is the focus. I've set the Lord before me. The literal translation that actually speaks of a continuous process. I'm continually setting the Lord before me. Focusing and refocusing again. Putting Him before me. It speaks about thinking of the one who's with you so much that you become aware of His presence. How many of you know that you can know someone is with you and not be aware of them? Mostly it's a man thing. You're with your kids, you're with your wife, but your thoughts have wandered off and you're at work or you're at the game or you're somewhere else. You're with them, but you're not aware of them. And we know that God is with us, but I've just discovered in my own life lately that I'm not always that aware of Him. And David saying, I've set the Lord before me, doesn't just speak of a knowledge of knowing that God is with me. It speaks of actually focusing on Him so much that I am aware of Him, His presence. Aware of Him. Who He is. 12, 13 years ago, when I met my wife, I would, Stellenbosch, there's this massive underground library where you would go to study. And when I met her, I would supernaturally just know where she is in this library. It's a massive place, different levels. But I would always just be 2 or 3 cubicles away from her. Just be incredible and leave little notes for her and jelly babies to get her through her studying. And you know how I knew where she was? It was a fragrance. She had a fragrance. So I would walk into that library. And I would follow her fragrance. And most days I would find her. Because I could recognize her by her fragrance. I would zone in on how she smelled. Get as close to her as possible. I believe that's what David had in his life. He was so acquainted with God, so close to Him that he knew the fragrance of God. And so he could be where God was. And Moses had this. Moses said it as well. And Steph reminded us of the God, if your presence, if your fragrance doesn't go with us, we will not go. Set the Lord before you means that you're in His presence so that you recognize Him. You know Him. He wants to be experienced by you. He doesn't just want to be a cerebral knowledge. He wants to be experienced by you. He wants to touch you. Just establish this habit in my life. Before I go to bed, I say, God, here I am and I surrender myself to Your presence. Because there are times when my day is too short and there's too much pressure on my day and I do not have enough time to get to You to find all the answers. But I refuse that my nights will be nights spent without You, even when I'm sleeping. That the presence of God can still commune with my spirit even when I'm sleeping. And some of you, you need to bring your mind, your spirit to God when you go to bed and say, God, I want to fall asleep in Your presence. Times when you wake up praying in the Spirit. Times when you wake up and suddenly you have the answer to the challenge. Why? Because during the night time, your heart has been talking to God. Spirit is alive. Some of you feel under so much pressure. God, I just don't have enough time. You're losing precious hours during the night just sleeping. You got to say to God, God, there's going to be more than just sleeping time. There's going to be communing time. Because your spirit never sleeps. I'm going to speak to you. Pour into my life the wisdom and the knowledge that you want to. The last part of the verse is where I'll end. He says, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. This is a famous struggle song in the 80s. I shall not be moved. The prerequisite for not being moved is the fact that God is at my right hand. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be moved. The right hand speaks about the strength, speaks about the talent, speaks about that thing that you use to do life with. You need to know that God is at your right hand. How do I know that I've moved away from the presence of God? It is when I move. It's when I move emotionally, out of my peace, out of my joy, out of my faith. How do I know that I've lost my focus of God? Is when people's rejection or acceptance of me moves me. And I've discovered that I've moved away from that place. I realized it just a while ago. That God, I've not been setting you before me. I had a relationship that I was building with someone. I had invested a lot of time in that relationship. And I thought it was mutual. And then something happened that showed me that it wasn't. There was no trust. There was no honesty. There was nothing there that I thought was there. And it threw me. It moved me. And when I was honest with myself, I realized, man, there's actually anger here in my heart. And I realized I have not been setting the Lord before me. I've been moving away from where his acceptance and his primacy of his presence is the thing that defines my life and not this friendship and how much I put into this friendship. So God, you my everything. You my joy. Get back to God. Let him fill me. And then I could release. Then I could forgive. Before that, I would just, I've got a right to feel this way. Look it out. Everything I've put in. When I put God before me again, I realized if God were to deal with me according to how much he had put into my life and how much I was giving back to him, I would be toast. Burnt to a crisp. Setting God before me restores perspective. Opens me up to love again. To trust again. Not to be defined by people. Last part of verse 11, just skip a few verses. Then last part of verse 11, there says, in your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, pleasures forevermore. The presence of God. I went to the Lord yesterday and said, God, my joy tank, it's not overflowing. And that simply means that I've not been spending enough time in your presence. Because he says, in God's presence, there's fullness of joy. Joy is not just reserved for the people with a personality, always outgoing. No. Joy is reserved for those who plug into the presence of God. It goes beyond the emotions, goes beyond the circumstances. And there are pleasures forevermore. Not short-lasting, momentarily pleasures that are gone, but pleasures that last forever. It is possible to have joy and not to have God, but it is impossible to have an encounter with God and not have joy. It is possible to have joy and not have God. It's impossible to have an encounter with God, with His presence, and not have it manifest in joy in your life. Overflowing, abounding joy carries you. So I want to pray for us this morning, if we can stand. And I want you just to close your eyes as you... So you're standing there. I'm going to ask the ushers. So you're going to partake of the communion elements. I want us to go back to that time, to that place when we first said to our soul, soul, you will move from your own life, your own thoughts. You will move into the life that God has for you. You will enter into that life of surrender. You will walk away from trying to fix your own life. Trying to be a better person, trying to go more to church, try to read your Bible more, try to pray more, and think that is going to get you saved. You're going to enter into that a time and a place of trust. And I want us to close our eyes, and I want you to think back to that moment. To where you were, maybe you were like me, 3 years old, and God spoke to you and you surrendered your life. Maybe you were 33 years old at the end of your strength. Maybe you went to God in the midst of your turbulent teenage years, or maybe you prayed a prayer at a church camp. Maybe you were walking up the mountain and God spoke to you through a rainbow. And you surrendered your life to Him. But there was a moment when you said, God, I surrender. There was a moment when your life did not, your walk with God did not depend upon the prayers that your parents prayed or the fact that you were raised in a Christian home. But there was a moment when your soul said, Lord, Jesus Christ, You are my master. I surrender to You. And I want you to think of that moment. Changed everything about you. I know some of you don't feel changed. You feel trapped, chained. But I want to remind you this morning about the fact that your life has changed. I want to remind you of the fact that you were plucked from the fire like a piece of burning wood and translated into the kingdom of light. I want to remind you of the fact that your spirit has been born again. People might look at you from the outside and see your blackness or your whiteness, your thinness, your fatness, your grayness or your baldness or whatever. But God looks at your heart. See His arms extended towards Him in trust. He says, that is my boy, King. That's my girl. They belong to Me. Your life is His. And I want you just to thank the Lord. There where you're standing, the bread and the wine will come by you as you're standing there. Just take it when the person gives it to you. Just thank Him for that moment when your life changed. Just thank Him for that moment when your ears popped open and you could hear Him say to you, I love you. You could hear Him say to you, I want you to be mine. And thank Him for your salvation. Remind yourself. Holy Spirit, I pray that You would blow away the fog just of hurt and time and circumstances and failures and sin that have robbed us, God, of the joy of our salvation. And You would come and make that as fresh to us as if it happened yesterday. Come and restore to us, God, the joy of our salvation. Restore to us. We get a fragrance of new life as on a morning after it's rained, everything is fresh and clear. Maybe you are here this morning and you can't remember such a time, you can't remember such a prayer, because there has not been such a moment for you. You have not prayed such a prayer. Might have prayed many times before, but you have not prayed a prayer of surrender. You have not made it personal. You have not said to your soul, God, You are my master. I walk away from my life. And I enter into the passionate love relationship that You have for me, not a lifestyle of rules and laws, but a passionate love relationship with You. Where I rest in what You have done for me. That is you this morning, and just as we have our eyes closed and we talk to God, those of us who have surrendered our lives to Him. If you have not done that, you have not prayed this prayer as David did, as many of us in this room have. But you know that God loves you, and you know that this morning He's inviting you into that love relationship. that life of surrender, of not trying to be better and fixing yourself. And I want you just to raise your hand quickly there where you're standing. Just to be bold. Say, God, I do this as surrender to you. I do this just to say, God, I'm tired of trying. Thank you, my brother. I see your hand. Just keep it raised. I'm tired of running away and trying to prove myself to people. I just want to be with the one whose presence I'm accepted. Maybe you are here and you have prayed the prayer, but you know that there are areas of your life you have not surrendered to God. You're holding on to it. Some of it's our work. Some of it's our desire. The picture that we have in our minds of our spouses, of our children, where we will retire, when we will retire, how we will retire. You've never allowed God into those parts of your life to have those conversations with you about His Lordship. You know God and you love Him and He loves you, but He's calling you to a life of greater surrender this morning. And I want you also just to bring that part of your heart before the Lord. I'm going to ask those of you that you want to surrender your life to God afresh, maybe for the first time, or maybe you know this morning that you need to say it out loud. You need to just make that commitment to God again to say, God, I surrender my life. I want you not to be shy, not to be afraid, but to slip out from where you're standing and come here to the front where I'm standing, because I'm wanting to pray with you. There's something about surrender. When you raise the white flag, you don't care about who sees it. You just know that you're going to a place of safety. You just know you're going to a place where the bullets won't find you. You're going to a place where there's shelter and there's protection. And that is what the Lord is holding me for. So if you have raised your hand, just be bold. Don't be shy. Just come forward. I'll pray with you. There's something about this morning, about the Lord wanting so many of us to know how important we are to Him. As individuals, where He sets us up for us to know His love. Some of us, you need to surrender some parts of your life to God. You are saved, but you also need to come forward just as an act, as a sign of surrender to God. There's something, your finances. I'm not going to pray the sinner's prayer with you. But just the act of surrender to God, I want to encourage you as well to just step forward, to bring that part of your heart and of your life to the Lord. Let's close our eyes. Father, I thank you. I can pray, Lord God, it's with my brother William this morning. We thank you, Father, for your great love. Thank you, Father, that we don't even have a grasp on how great your love is. We have no idea, God, as to how your heart breaks and longs for us. I thank you that your love is powerful enough to break through anything want to keep us from you. That nothing will stand in the way of a heart looking for you and you searching and longing for that heart. So Father, we thank you for this moment of surrender. We thank you, Lord, for the excitement in heaven and for the angels rejoicing as they see new paths opening up, Lord God, rivers breaking in the desert, lives being changed, destinies being altered, families restored, provision being released through this life. We stand on holy ground, Lord, and we honor you for this life, Father. Lord, I'm going to ask you to just repeat after me. I want us all just to pray this prayer. Father God, I come to you this morning in surrender. I thank you that you love the whole world and me especially so much. You gave your son. I thank you that you rejected your son so that I can be accepted. Father God, this morning I walk away from trying to fix myself, and I surrender into your rest. I surrender into the power of your sacrifice. Thank you, Jesus, for bleeding, suffering, and dying for me. I give you my heart. I confess that I need you, that I'm a sinner in need of grace. And I thank you that you hear the cry of my heart and that you welcome me into your embrace. Take me, change me, use me for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So there where we're standing, I want you guys just to take the bread and just thank Jesus for his sacrifice. Thank him that his body was broken so you can be made whole. And thank him for his blood that was shed, the cleansing of your heart. Then eat joyfully, drink joyfully, as you remember the day everything changed. Father, we thank you for your personal touch this morning. We thank you, God, that you are here, wrapping your arms around us. In the wonderful name of Jesus. Thank you, God, that as we're eating, someone here, you're struggling with your left knee, especially in winter, is really hurting a lot. And even as you're eating right now, I believe the Lord is just healing your body. His life-giving power is coursing through you right now, bringing healing to that knee in Jesus' name. Someone also here, you're struggling with migraines. It starts at the base of your skull and then moves down into your neck. I believe the Lord is wanting to set you free from a spirit of bitterness this morning. Wanting to empower you to forgive. He's asking you to set him before you again. You've been looking at this hurt. It's as if you've set this hurt and this disappointment before you. That hurt is the focus wall in your house. This morning the Lord is, as you just look to him, he's going to heal you. Empower you to forgive. Someone here and you for the last 6 months, you couldn't worship God. It's as if your praise has dried up. So you were hurt and it was so traumatic to your spirit that you went into shock. And this morning, the Lord is coming, and as you will sing that song, hallelujah, heaven, the angels crowd and earth replies, I believe there's going to be a reply that comes from your heart. It's going to go beyond the hurt and it's going to stay with you. There's also someone here, you fear going back to your work this week. You fear because you've made a mistake and there are consequences. You don't know how to fix it. You're ashamed. You don't want to walk around there because you don't have confidence to walk there because you think you've disqualified yourself. You're judging, you're basing your walk as a Christian upon your performance at work. And this morning, the Lord is wanting to elevate you, lift you up into a place of authority, into a place of boldness, where you will not be defined by your job card, by your performance review. You will rise above it. We're going to worship God one more time, and I want you, if that is you, to just come forward and just surrender your heart to the Lord. There's also someone here, you've got extreme tension in your family, extreme tension. It's explosive in nature. And you fear going home. And I believe the Lord is wanting to say to you that He is wanting to be your safe place. But you've got to consecrate your ground to Him as holy. Take His presence with you. This morning is going to touch you in His presence. And even now it's starting in your right hand. There's a tingling sensation. You're going to know that God is with you. You worship Him. He's wanting to do something special through your hands. As you would just raise your hands to Him. It's going to make you fall in love with His presence. You're going to get a fragrance of Him. There are a few of us here now. Our spiritual senses have been numbed. We don't know when God is with us. We know it theoretically and theologically, but we don't experience it. We don't know the difference between God with us and God not with us. We don't know that difference of His presence staying or His presence leaving. So we can't relate to Moses' cry. Because we don't know when God's presence would go ahead of us or not. This morning the Lord is wanting to open up your senses. I believe there's someone specifically. You like every year you're getting hectic colds every year. Just getting worse and worse. You've gone for flu vaccinations and all sorts of stuff. It's not getting any better. You're constantly clogged up. This morning the Lord is wanting to heal you. Set you free, open up your nasal passages, but not just physically, also spiritually. And that is here, I want you to respond as well and come forward boldly.